The ingredients of a fruit-bearing church. Ingredients of a fruit-bearing church. And John chapter 15 is all about teaching us to bear fruit and the importance of us learning to bear fruit. So let me read the scriptures, John chapter 15 and verse number 1, and then let me have your hearts for the next few minutes. We'll have about 30 minutes then to teach, and I want to challenge you and prepare our hearts for what's coming ahead in the next few weeks. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking. Look at those first two words. Isn't that something? I am. Well, that ought to remind us of something. Remember the series I preached, what, 4 or 5 years ago on the I ams in the Gospels? This is one of them. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that as we teach through this portion of Scripture, you'll begin to stir the heart of the church, because, Lord, this is the church. And I pray that you begin to prepare us, Lord, for the weeks ahead. This is an exciting time. Lord, it's nice to see the shackles of winter begin to loosen and break away. And Lord, as we get into the springtime, Lord, what a great opportunity it is for us. There's more folks out and about. It's a lot easier, of course, to go meet people and have them being willing to stand and talk with you. And so, Lord, I pray that in the weeks ahead you'll use the combined energies, Lord, of Blessed Oak Baptist Church, Lord, as we activate ourselves into service, Lord, and then please, with your blessing and your power, as we plant and we water, we pray for an increase, Lord, that it would come from your hand, and that you would use, Lord, our feeble efforts. I'm amazed, Lord, at how little we sometimes do, and yet how much you do with it. And so we ask again, dear God, that our gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father would give us, Lord, a bountiful return, dear God, on our investment in these weeks ahead, and that you would use this Bible study, Lord, to prepare us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just kind of put this chapter in perspective. You know, when a man knows that he's near death, that his time on this earth is short, if a man knows that, he doesn't waste words. And the reason that I brought this up is it's interesting where John chapter 15 fits in the life of Jesus Christ. If you go back to John chapter 13, and I won't have you do this because it would take a lengthy amount of time, but John 13 begins with them being in the upper room. They have just celebrated. Jesus just instituted the Lord's Supper. And then he does something to teach his disciples. I like that. The Bible says he took his coat and he laid it aside, and he got a basin of water, and he went around and he washed the feet of his disciples. And you remember that story. Why? Because he's about to leave the upper room. He's about to walk from the upper room to Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane is where we will watch Christ pray. And the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It's in Gethsemane, in just a little bit of time, that the soldiers led by Judas will come and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. From that point on, the shepherd is smitten and the sheep will scatter. And of course, this is all in the will of God. This is according to prophecy. This is the great plan of salvation. And when Peter tries to defend the Lord with his sword, Jesus tells him, put your sword away. You know why? Because this is the reason he came. He doesn't want anyone to save him. He came to save the world. And if someone were to save him, he can't save the world. Didn't he tell Peter, I could call legions of angels. Don't you think that in heaven, hanging over the banister of heaven is an entire army of angels, hands on their swords, that's with one whispered request would come and save the Son? But Jesus never prayed that prayer. You know why? Because he came to die on the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. And so Jesus knows this. In chapter 13, he washes the feet of the disciples. Think of the last few things that he did and that he taught on his walk from the upper room to Gethsemane. He washes the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13. Why? Because he wants to teach the disciples the importance of us learning to serve each other. You know what? There's nothing more Christ-like than for one Christian to turn to another and say, is there something I could do to serve you? Is there something I could do to help you? Is there something I could do to be a blessing to you? That is Christ-likeness. And then as they leave the upper room at the end of John chapter 15, if you go into John 14, remember, he begins to say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In that chapter, he teaches on heaven. He reinforces the teachings on his deity. And then he introduces them to the idea of the Holy Spirit of God that will come and will take up his ministry after he leaves. In John chapter 15, we'll talk about that in just a minute, but he talks about fruit bearing and the importance of fruit bearing. In John chapter 16, he teaches them that they will face persecution. And then he says, don't worry about it though, because I've overcome the world. And he gives them warning, but encouragement. He says, because of what I'm about to do on Calvary, you know what? You can overcome whatever persecution comes your way. And then in John chapter 17, he stops. And this prayer does not happen in Gethsemane. This is not Gethsemane's prayer. But he stops right before he crosses the brook and enters into the garden, and he gathers his disciples. And by the way, if you read this, it'll do something for your heart. He gathers his disciples close. He looks up to the Father, and he prays an entire chapter. John 15 or 17 is Jesus praying for his disciples. By the way, read that, study that. He didn't just pray for the disciples that were right there. He prayed for you and he prayed for me in that prayer there. And that's exciting when you think about it. That wasn't just a prayer for 12. That was a prayer for each or for 11. That was a prayer for each and every one of us that would ever take up the mantle, the invitation to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter number 18, we see the arrest, the betrayal, the arrest, and on towards Calvary. So that causes us to maybe want to take a little more careful look at these chapters just to see on his last walk. I call this his last walk with his disciples. On his last walk, here's a man walking towards his death. He's just got a little bit of time. He can only cover so many things. What was important for the Lord Jesus Christ to cover with his disciples on that last walk? Well, let's look at some of that today in John chapter 15. He wants to emphasize to them that the reason that he has called them, the reason that he discipled them, the reason that he taught them and trained them was so that they would bear fruit. They've watched him bear a lot of fruit, but now the challenge is, you know what, I need you to bear fruit. Now, let me first of all draw your attention to a couple things. Number one, the seriousness of fruit bearing. The seriousness of fruit bearing. You know what? Whether or not we bear fruit individually as Christians and corporately as a local New Testament church is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, folks, right away we're told about the relationship. And let me say this, the relationship is important, but please listen to me because I've got my finger on the pulse of this, folks. Our evangelical brethren are spending so much time emphasizing the relationship, they're forgetting the purpose for the relationship. They want to use their walk as an excuse, their closeness to God as an excuse why they do not or don't have the time to bear fruit. But here we see that the relationship, of course, it has to start with a relationship. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. So we see the relationship. But immediately he begins to tell about the purpose of the relationship. You know why we ought to abide in Christ? So that we can bear fruit for Christ. That's what he's interested in. Now, folks, listen to me. The seriousness of this is emphasized in verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? Now, Christians, look right up here and understand this. We need to take this as a solemn warning, both individually and corporately. Let's take a look at the individually, and then let's look at it from the standpoint of the local church. You know, folks, there are Christians that used to bear fruit in their life. They used to be productive for the cause of Christ. And at some point, they've, for whatever reason. Boy, the devil, I've tried to say this from time to time, and listen to what I'm going to say here. Sometimes we think as a Christian that the devil is just trying to take every Christian and turn them into a drug addict or turn them into an alcoholic or destroy their marriage. And let me say that. If he could do those things, he'd be thrilled. But the honest truth is, the devil's just as happy, let me use this word, with neutralizing you as he is destroying you. If he can't get you to become those type of things, if he can't do that, you know what? He'd just be happy in neutralizing you. You know what that means? That means just getting you to the point where you're really non-productive. You know what? Maybe you still walk in and out of the church on a regular basis, but your life's not producing fruit. You know, maybe you still get up and read your Bible and have your devotions. And by the way, praise the Lord for that. But your life, somewhere along the line, quit producing fruit. And so be very careful and cautious about that, because the Bible says that God, the Father, is the husbandman. And the husbandman's job is to keep the plant healthy. The husbandman's job is to notice the branches that are bearing fruit and the branches that are sapping energy away but failing to bear fruit. I want you to look up here and listen to me. I would never be so unkind as to say this or list names or to give personal illustrations. You know why? Because too many of y'all know the same people I know. But it is a dangerous thing for someone who professes to be a born-again Christian to get a point in their life where they just flat out, I mean just stubborn, ugly, decide that they're not going to serve the Lord. They're just not going to serve the Lord. They're just not going to go soul winning. They're just not going to be involved in any ministry that produces anything long-term for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just not going to do it. That, to me, that is a scary thing. That's a dangerous thing. And the honest truth is, I've watched a very, very, very patient God a lot of times extend great lengths of grace to people. But I've also gone to funerals where I felt like, you know what? This is premature. This is premature. We're here today because this person, as a born-again Christian, simply said, I'm doing my own thing. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But you know what? God isn't going to get anything else out of me. I just want to say that to the church. This ought to stir something inside of our hearts. This ought to cause us to understand we're not just here, folks, to get saved and sit and look pretty. We're here to produce something for our Father. And that means, as a born-again Christian, our job is to get out there and get the gospel to people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. I don't think that's just true individually. I think that's true in local assemblies. You watch a local assembly who at one time used to bear fruit, at one time was concerned about soul. That was the focal point of that local assembly. But all of a sudden, everything turned inward. And all of a sudden, it was more about what the church is doing for me instead of what I'm doing for God. And you get a bunch of Christians, you let a generation rise up that's selfish. You know, they're not interested in, young mothers who aren't interested when soul winning is. They just want the church to provide a play day for them. When's the play date? Well, I guess that's not in the bulletin, but there's soul winning opportunities. All right. Now, you can say whatever you want to, but this selfish, me first generation that's coming to the church, and you get enough of them in a church, and you know what? God says, you know what? I can raise up another branch. Let me just say this to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's churches in this community that one time used to produce great fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they decided they didn't want to do that anymore. And you know what? Whether they know it or not, they're dead. But that could be Blessed Hope Baptist Church in 10 years too. I don't worry about other churches. I worry about this church. We're not the first church that's producing fruit that in a decade could be nothing but a shadow. And let me say this again, and I know I preach a lot to our young couples, but I ought to preach a lot to our young couples. The baton is being, we're trying to hand something off. Okay, my father's generation is slowly passing off the scene. They're trying to hand something off. And it's about time we stepped up and said, let's take a hold of this thing, you know. We've got to be the energy. We've got to be the workforce for the church. We've got to get involved in outreach ministries. We've got to plug into ministries that get the gospel into the community, because you know what? God owes Blessed Hope Baptist Church nothing. And he could take his finger, as he has in other places, and he could write Ichabod over the door of that church just as easily. He could write it anywhere else. Okay? And so be very careful. I don't like to hear much selfish talk. Now, you can whine and pout, and you can get mad, and you can get offended, but I don't like selfish talk around the church. I don't like this, well, why don't they do this? Well, you know what they need to do? They need to just do this for us, and this for us, and this for us, and this for us. I got an idea. Why don't you lift up your eyes into the harvest? Look at the fields. They're white already unto harvest. The labors are few. The harvest is plentiful. The labors are few. Hey, let's roll up our sleeves and let's do something for the Lord Jesus Christ while we have opportunity here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The seriousness of fruit bearing, the seriousness of it. And God gives, I think, this warning. Fruit bearing plucks sinners out of a devil's hell. Fruit bearing brings glory to God the Father. Listen, folks, the crop is a direct reflection on the farmer. If we're not bearing fruit, it puts a poor testimony on the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Now, listen, folks, what we need to do is understand the seriousness of it. Now, let me give you some of the ingredients of a fruit-bearing church, and we can't spend time on much of any of these, so let's just boom, boom, go through them, all right? Number one, boy, this is so important, because I just mentioned a minute ago the importance of relationship, but a church, in order to bear fruit, a church must abide in Christ. Look at verse 5 and 6. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Boy, this is an important thing for the church and every Christian to understand. Look at the last phrase. You ought to underline it. For without me, ye can do what? Now, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it's not a program. It's not a spring program. It's not a promotion. It's not buses. You know what? We can do all of those things and still produce absolutely nothing of eternal value if we try to do it in the power of the flesh outside of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed Baptist Church can get this idea of abiding in Christ. You must learn to abide in Christ. You must learn to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our emphasis last year on Dare to Desire a Double Portion. You know what? If you listen to the messages throughout the year, very few were preached on doubling attendance or doubling growth, but there was a whole lot of sermons preached about becoming twice the Christian that we ought to be, in Christ, Holy Spirit filled as we ought to do, because I believe, you know what, the growth in the church is a byproduct. It's just a byproduct of us having the proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, church, listen to me. Could you do me a favor here? I promise you, anytime God leads the pastor to come to the pulpit and say, well, I want you to hear everything I'm going to say right now. Anytime God leads the pastor to come to the pulpit and say, folks, you know what? Lord stirred my heart. We're going to try to do something above and beyond. We're going to try to do something that hasn't been done. We're going to try to put our energies. I promise you, the devil heard it. I promise you, he's going to start working in the congregation. I promise you, he wants things to happen in this congregation that becomes more important and draws more attention than the goal of reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is vitally important in the next, I mean, it always is, but it's vitally important in the next 2 months that every single person in here loses their life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you abide with him. This isn't time not to read your Bible. If you haven't been reading your Bible, it's time to start. I mean, when you get home, start. Don't even wait until tomorrow morning. Start. It's time we start praying. It's a time we start abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and letting him have influence in our life. Now, I just threw the warning out there. By the way, watch to see if it doesn't happen. It shouldn't. But I promise you, the devil's already stirring things up. because he would like us in the next 2 months to be more focused about some drama that's going on in the church than he is about lost souls. Okay, so all I can ask you to do is every single family needs to circle the wagon spiritually in your family. You need to hit some reset buttons in your family. You need to get things right in your family. You need to not let the devil use your life as a door inside to do his destruction at a time when it's time for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hey, folks, we've had enough tragedies around here. We've had enough foolishness around here. It's time for Christians to be Christians. Are you listening to me? I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but it's time that we start taking responsibility for our family, for our marriage, for our children, and say, you know what we're going to do is we're going to energize our family into service as never before, and we're not going to get caught up in any bunch of nonsense. Okay? And so you abide in Christ. You put your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's got to be. Some of you have wandered away from your relationship with Christ. It's time to reconnect. It's time to reconnect. Number two, a church must, and I wish I didn't have to teach this part of it, but I promise you, it's Bible, it's solid Bible. Look at verse number two. How does a church bear fruit, preacher? Well, a church must abide in Christ to bear fruit. Number two, a church must be purged by the Father to increase fruit bearing. Now, again, I want to look at this individually, and then I'll look at it in the church body. But the verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I can promise you this is true. There's one thing that I keep up on around our place. It is the pruning of the trees that we've planted on our property. I mean, at least twice a year I go and prune every tree. And you know what? It works. I was in Mexico. I should tell that whole story, but we don't have time. Me and my wife had an interesting night in Mexico. But we stayed at a man's house while we were on a missions trip that was a member of the church that had an orange grove. After we showed up there late at night, we spent the night at their place. Next morning he said to me, come, I want to show you my orchard. He grew oranges. Now folks, you know those Tropicana commercials where you've got these beautiful green trees with oranges hanging over them, all over them? That's not what they look like. In fact, if you've got all this beautiful green foliage, guess where all the energies of the tree is going? It's going to produce beautiful foliage, not great fruit. Well, there's a lesson here for us. I'm not going to get into this, but fundamental Baptists are making the mistake the Southern Baptists did. We're getting more excited about the beautiful buildings that we're trying to build, cathedrals that we're trying to build, than we are doing the work of Jesus Christ. You just let that settle in on you. We're not going to do that here. But you know what? You walk to this man's, there's some of the gnarliest looking, nasty looking cutback trees you've ever seen in your life. But guess what? They got fruit hanging off of them everywhere. You know why? Because everything coming up through that root's going to produce fruit, not just trying to make things pretty. And what I'm saying is the best way to produce fruit is to be purged. The best way to increase the production of fruit is to be purged. Now that means in my personal life and your personal life, from time to time, God's going to have to cut away some stuff. Come on now. Don't whine about the hard times. Don't whine about the tough times. Don't whine about the losses. You know what? It's absolutely necessary for us as Christians individually to go through some pruning if we're going to maximize our fruit-bearing potential. And so that means God's going to get those sharp clippers out like I do on these days. Some of the trees have gotten so big in my place, I got to pull my truck beside them, and I get on the cab on my truck, and I prune what I can, and then I've got one of those long, you see, I don't know what they're called, trimmers, some kind of trimmer. What are they?
Loppers.
Loppers. And I use that, and I trim away. But you know what? If that tree could talk while I'm doing that, it would be saying, "Ooh, this feels good. Oh, thank you. Ouch." No, that's what it'd be saying. "Ouch. Stop. Ow. What are you doing?" I mean, tree doesn't always understand. And I'm not always going to understand what God's doing. But when God takes away something, I think we ought to spend less time crying about it. We ought to spend more time in anticipation, wondering, what's this going to produce in my life? What's this going to produce in our life? I'd like to be able to stand up here and tell you that it's not necessary for God to ever prune the local assembly, but I'd be lying to you. I don't wish it. I don't like it. I don't want it as a preacher. I want to keep everybody that walks in the door. I mean, that's my mentality. That's my heart. Even folks that I know don't really agree or believe or, you know, I just think, you know what, if they just hang around here long enough, maybe God will do something in their life. I mean, that's my heartbeat. But the honest truth is, you know what, folks? God knows best. And I pray all the time, Lord, give us new families. Give us people that will help. But the honest truth is, I want people that have a heart for God. I want people to have a heart for souls. And do we keep everybody that comes through here? No, we don't keep everybody that comes through here. Are we going to keep everybody that comes through here? No, we're not going to keep everybody that comes through here. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, unapologetically, is a certain type of ministry. Unapologetically. And you know what? I've watched God bring people in this church that say, it's exactly what I've wanted, prayed for, looking for. This is where we want to put our family, and we want to get busy serving the Lord. And some people come in and they look around and we're to this, we're to that, we're to this, we're to that, we're to this, we're to that. Well, sorry, I'm not going to pass out surveys. Okay, we're not going to go through the community and pass out surveys. Say, what would you like in a church? What is it that bothers you about a church? Why don't you no longer attend church? Okay, well, we'll just adjust everything so that everybody that comes in can be happy and comfortable. And no, we're just going to open this Bible and say, if it says it, we're going to stand for it at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Okay? I mean, folks, the assembly's not really supposed to be created to make sinners comfortable. The assembly's created to bring sinners to conviction. And can I say this even? And it's good for us. It's not even necessarily supposed to be constructed to make Christians comfortable. It's supposed to be assembled to motivate us towards Christ's likeness. And so, you know, let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. I'm not interested in what the population says about this church. I'm worried about when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give answer one of these days for the years I spent behind this pulpit. I'm more interested in Christ's reaction than the reaction of the culture. And so God's going to purge the church from time to time. Now, Christians, be strong. I want you to care about everyone, but care about Christ most of all. Okay? Be careful listening to people who shows up, don't want to get on board, don't believe half of what's going on here, want to walk around criticizing the whole time they're here, and then leave in a huff and want to point fingers back and try to bring accusation or blame against the church. The Bible says they went from us because they were not of us. I can't make it right for everybody. Not if what you want is carnality. You know. So this is what happens in a fruit-bearing church. Now, I'm trying to get the congregation to understand. Some of you just need to start going like this. Amen. Yes, preacher, that's right. That's right. That's right. And so a church must be purged. Church must be cleansed by the word in order to bear fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Now, the word of God has a cleansing effect in the church. And so what we want to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm more interested in taking our church from bearing fruit to bearing much fruit, to bearing fruit that remains. So I want to find out what the formula is. And the formula is, let's abide in Christ. The formula is, you know what, in our own personal lives and also in our congregation, understand that there's a purging process. Number three, the Word of God is a cleansing factor. Now, what's going on in the classrooms all over right now, preacher? The Word of God's being taught. That's what's going on. What's going on in our children's churches after this? Oh, they're going to sing and have fun and have a good time. But the Word of God is going to be preached on their level so that they get it. What's going to happen next hour, preacher? Is something different than this going to happen? Sorry. The Word of God's going to be preached. What's going to happen tonight? The Word of God's going to be preached. What's going to happen Wednesday night? The Word of God's going to be preached. I mean, that's it. You know why? Because that's what keeps the church clean. That's what scrubs our hearts and our souls and our minds. And so if you're going to be a fruit-bearing church, the Word of God has to be preeminent. Verse 7 and 16, I'm going to say more about this tonight, so I won't hang my head on it, but a church must discover the power of prayer in order to bear fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And one of the great secrets, and we'll talk about it tonight, we're going to do some interesting things in the next 6 weeks. And I hope that some of you will be able to get involved with it. But you never see an unusual moving, an unusual miracle in a local assembly without there being extended times of united prayer. And so we're going to give you those opportunities in the next 6 or 8 weeks. And then number five, a church must be committed to obeying the command of Christ to love one another in order to bear fruit. It's no mystery, folks, that in this portion of Scripture, you read in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue me in my love. And he begins to teach on the importance of loving one another. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his law. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this. Boy, some of you, if you get this truth right here, it would solve 90% of your problems in your home, in your marriage, in the church house. You know how you prove great love towards your brothers and sisters? You lay down your life for your friends, which means you learn to die to self. Okay? And so we must do that. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. All right? So that'll get us kicked off. Come back tonight if you can, because we're going to unveil some of our plans and some of the things I feel like the Lord wants us to do in the weeks ahead. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach the Bible. Lord, you're very good to us. And then the Scriptures, Lord, that give us great instruction concerning, Lord, the things that we can do that will help us both individually, Lord, and as a church body, to produce fruit, Lord, so that you may receive glory, that you may be glorified. And so I pray that as we prepare in the days ahead, Lord, that you'll use this church, Lord, in a way that maybe is very unusual and very special. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.